You know, as you travel a lot and as you visit different church areas, a lot of times you have different questions that come up along the way. And a couple of weeks ago, I was traveling to some church areas over Pentecost, and the question came up about six times, again, as usual. Everybody wants to know about church growth. And so I gave them the answer. I said, I have no idea what to expect. But everybody wants to know when we're going to have church growth. And I think a lot of that has to do with, of course, Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit and what took place in Acts chapter 2. And everybody gets kind of excited and looking forward to it. And I think we all do. I think we all would like to see, you know, new people show up. And if nothing else, just guests and visitors come in and enjoy themselves here. And I don't have the answer to that question. I know it's something that everybody thinks about, and it comes up throughout the year. People just, you know, would like to know a little bit of what to think about and what to expect. And this time of year, I usually will stop and give some thought to a lot of things in regards to this, because it's that time of year where you think about Acts chapter 2 and the birth of the church, the birthday of the church, the growing of the church, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I have the question I always ask myself mentally is there something we need to be doing or thinking about to, you know, give some thought to this issue? Now, granted, you know, it's understood to begin with. I want you to understand that, you know, God is the one that does the calling, as Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44. He said, you know, no man comes to me except the Father draw him who has sent me, and I will raise him up the last day. So God is the one that does the calling. And I sometimes wonder, you know, if we don't just look back and say, well, nothing we can do. God's the one that does the calling, so we just need to warm a seat and enjoy the tables or whatever, and God will take care of things. But that's really not the case. We have a job that we have to do, and we need to think of it not just this time of year, but throughout the year, because it's really important. And sometimes I wonder if God is not waiting on us to do things. We sometimes think of God zapping us when we do this, or zapping us when we don't do that, or getting involved with us if we're a little off base somewhere along the line. And God is not like that. You know, God, for the most part, in most of history, lets things trickle along over a period of time, and things work themselves out. It takes, you know, years to accomplish some of the things. When I think about what occurred in the New Testament church with the Gentile Jewish problem, it was a phenomenal issue that caused all sorts of problems within the church, and it didn't solve itself in 1 year. I mean, it went on for basically the whole time they were in Jerusalem, and even beyond. It just did not become an easy problem to solve. And so when we look at that, I want us to look this morning in the time that we have in what I call the mission that we are on. And if you want a title for the sermon, it's entitled A Disciple's Mission, because we are all involved with this mission. Did you ever look up the definition of what mission is? I'd never really paid much attention to it. I'd always, you know, thought of a mission as being somebody like some of the groups here in north of Tyler, like Mercy Ships or Youth with a Mission, that type of thing, where they have certain projects and things that they're involved with. Outreach missions is what I'm saying. But here's the definition of a mission: a sending out or being sent out to perform a special service. Well, that identifies us, doesn't it? A special duty for which one is sent. And the duty we have is very special, isn't it? It really is. A special task to which one devotes one's life and calling. And that's even more specific, because our life and our calling is to do what? Well, we're going to see that as we get into this. You know, one of the things that I want you to think about before we get into this sermon, and I'm going to end with this phrase because it's something that is part of our mission that we too often forget about, and that we are told we must do this. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And that's part of our mission. That's part of what we need to be doing, and we need to be practicing and having a part of our life. And it's not just people that are part of the churches of God, so to speak. Did not Jesus Christ die for the entirety of humanity? Did God not love the world that we live in, which is hard to understand sometimes. You know, do you love the world? Well, yeah, we love certain aspects of it. Certain parts we don't. God loves the world enough to send His Son to die for every human being that has ever lived, so that salvation would be possible for them. So we have to learn to love one another as Jesus loved us. And He loved a lot of people that, you know, weren't the best, even those that put Him to death. You know, one of the things I've noticed over the last several years, and it hit me a few years ago, my daughter and son-in-law are members of the Church of Christ, and my son-in-law is a deacon, and when we go on vacations with them, it doesn't matter where we go, out of state, it doesn't matter, they will call and get the address of a Church of Christ, and they will go to it Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. And it's interesting how many times they've done this over the years and how happy they are and how wonderful they're received and welcomed. Complete strangers, they know no one in these churches, and they always talk about how friendly and how helpful people are to them. And, you know, we try to do that here in Tyler and elsewhere, but it's something we need to be continuing to do. You know, have people feel welcome, have people feel at home, because we need to have an atmosphere in regards to the mission that we're on of one that makes people feel hospitable, welcome. We need to be friendly to them, and a lot of other things that we need to have as part of that. Jesus gave us the scripture, and as you well know, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, of what our mission is. You know, gave it to the disciples. You know, we're disciples. You know, we're not one of the 12, but we're disciples. We've been given a responsibility. He said, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Within those two verses, there's four things He told us to do. Go, teach, baptize, and observe. And so when you look at the mission that we are involved with, those are the things that are part of our mission that we need to be doing. An understanding that God, you know, is the one that calls, and God is the one that brings somebody in touch with Him. So as you think about the responsibility we have, we certainly need to give a lot of thought to it, some serious thought, throughout the year, and make sure that we are keeping up our part of the responsibility and the job that we've been given, the task that we have been assigned, in making sure that all the elements for a good environment are there. You know, many of you have a garden. You know, when you think of a garden, you've got to have certain elements to make things grow and make sure things are going to survive. You've got to have a soil medium. You've got to have water. You've got to have light. And you've got to have the right temperature. It's just not going to work. It's not going to grow and produce fruit if it is not properly taken care of. Same is true with the church, with the body of Christ. You know, we don't need necessarily those elements, but what we need are faith, hope, love, and that one element that does guarantee we're going to be a success at it is the Holy Spirit. So we've got to have those elements and make sure that those elements are a part of the body of Christ, which is what you and I are a part of. You know, the New Testament church, of all things, you know, Jesus told them to get out of Jerusalem and go and do this. They didn't go. It was a long period of time before they took off. The Apostle Paul traveled a little bit. He had a few journeys that he made. He was a little bit different in what he was doing, and he was not so much tied to Jerusalem like the apostles were. But do you know what got the apostles out of Jerusalem, of all things? It was persecution in 70 A.D. That's when they began to vacate and take off and go. And, you know, Jesus died somewhere around 30, 31 A.D. So it was a period of time before they took off and left. And yet, Jesus told them to go, to get out of there. And of all places, you know, one of the first places that became the major center for Christianity during that time period, and with the horrible Roman government that was over that area, of all places, was not Jerusalem. It was Antioch. And they were first called, as Paul said in the book of Acts, Christians in Antioch. So, you know, it was something that they were told they needed to do and to begin to think about. So as we look at these four elements, let's give some thought to them as we go through them. First one is go, the word go. The Greek means to travel, to remove, to depart, to go, to journey, to walk, or in modern term, drive your car, whatever, take a plane. We're supposed to be doing something. We're supposed to be getting out there. And as we think of the times that we live in, you know, the gospel being preached, as Jesus said, to the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end would come. You know, we are at a time in history where the gospel going to the world as a witness is simple. Simple. Well, if you deal with the IT business, it is. If you don't know how it works, it's not quite so simple. But the opportunity to reach people is just phenomenal. I think of what we're doing, you know, with the IT portion of the service and church, with what is available on the app that's been downloaded and available for people, the go-to meetings that there are out there, you know, the Bible study on Tuesday night that I'm a part of, which is an interactive Bible study that you can talk to people around the world on your phone while you're having a discussion about the Bible, is just beyond even comprehending sometimes, but it's phenomenal. And then the BOSS program on Friday evenings, the number of people that are involved and like that. You know, the chance and opportunity to go is a little bit different than what it was back during New Testament times. And it can reach so many more people than what they reached back then. And the one thing that you need to think about is that just like it was in New Testament times, and just like it is today, sometime it takes time for people to wrap their thoughts around God's Word and who God is and what He is doing and what is taking place and what Jesus Christ did and what is going to happen in the future. You know, people don't necessarily get involved all at once 100%. And it may take some time for these things to begin to cause people to give it some serious thought. If we had another major disaster like happened on 9/11, you remember what happened after that? People began to flock to churches. And it didn't last but about 6 to 9 months, and then they begin to taper off a little bit. But if we were to have something like this happen in the world we live in, I think all of us know it's just a matter of time until something happens, unfortunately. But yeah, we could have people, you know, filling up this place. We'd need more tables. Maybe we need bunk beds. I don't know, something to bring in more people. But we could be limited very quickly with some of these things. And, you know, all of you are ministers just like I am. You know, we are all involved in preaching and teaching with one another. But the doing something is extremely important. I've also been impressed here recently with a couple of the friends I know that are very much involved in Bible studies with different groups in their local community, and how effective that has been. You know, one or two of them have been online for the Tuesday night Bible study with us, and I think they're Baptist, and some of the others, a couple others in a different case, are, you know, interested in coming to the feast a little bit. So who knows what's going to happen when you go and you actually get out there. But when you go and get out there, then you got a responsibility to teach people, don't you? That's part of it as well. When you encounter people, and when you're mingling with people, you know, no matter what it is, you know, we go to dinner a lot, off and on, with friends here in Tyler that are of different religious groups than what we are, and we actually talk religion. We talk about society. And we always have one thing in common. We've established the common ground. You know, they're waiting for Jesus Christ to return to this earth and to set up His kingdom. They're looking for this society that we live in to be changed, and some of the things to be corrected. And we've got a common thought and a conversation that we can, you know, develop with that common ground that we have. When you meet with people, you have to understand the people that you're meeting with. You know, Jesus, when He encountered people, He met people in their situations, and He understood and listened to them. He valued them as individuals because, as you know, Jesus realized that what? Every person has a chance to have salvation because of what He did with His life and death and resurrection. But He also instructed them as to what maybe they need to be doing. I think back in going and meeting with people, what took place in John chapter 8 with the woman that was caught in adultery. You know, of all the things He could have done, of all the things He could have said, of all the way He could have put her down, and yet He said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. What an attitude. What a way to receive people. And how she must have felt. Who knows what her life was after that. But you have to learn how to meet with people, how to understand people, and realize how you need to deal with them. You know, somebody who believes in Jesus Christ and believes that this is his inspired word of God, when you meet with them, you can deal with them differently than somebody who doesn't know if God exists, can't you? You don't have a common ground there. Or somebody who's an atheist who doesn't even believe in God, and you have a conversation with him. You have to have a different approach in dealing with people. But the thing is, you know, you look for that common ground and the way to have that message. And the one thing about Christianity, and we need to understand this aspect of it too, is that Christians are not in competition with one another. We're doing the same job. We have the same mission. We're not trying to grab somebody from another group. We are not competitive with one another. At least we shouldn't be. We need to accept people as people who are part of the body of Christ because of the Holy Spirit, because that is what determines whether you're Jesus' disciple or not. Over in Matthew chapter 5, you know, we think of our calling. We know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, where we see our calling, not many wise, not many noble, not many intelligent, not many important. He's describing me. He's describing you. We're just simple, everyday people. You know, we have not that much to offer, but he's called us for a reason. And he's given us that element that allows us to, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, to be a light, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can accomplish all sorts of things. You know, when you think of the Holy Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost and all those people, you know, speaking in their language and understanding one another, it was just a phenomenal event. So, and I think a lot of times we underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit, but God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, and he doesn't have to get our permission or ask us for what we think. He just does it. You know, when he brought the Gentiles into the church, you know, who was it that had the biggest problem with them? Probably Peter, from all indications. He didn't ask Peter, what do you think? You know, he had to have Peter have a vision in Acts chapter 10 with the conversion of Cornelius to understand that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. And Peter kept saying, hey, I haven't eaten anything unclean. It's not my problem. I didn't do this. But that wasn't what God was telling him, was it? He was trying to get him to understand that there's something bigger that's going to take place here pretty soon, and you're going to have to be a part of it. And you're going to have to be willing to do that. And, you know, that's just one of a number of examples that we could go to, but it was a mission that he was going to be on that he really didn't want to be on to begin with. It took some time to wrap his mind around it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Again, a scripture you're familiar with as far as being a light to the world. If we go, are we making sure that we are a light to the world? He said, we're the salt of the earth. We're what seasons the earth. If we've lost its seasoning power and we put salt and it's not any good, is it worth anything? Well, of course not. Same thing with being a light to the world. Verse 14, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. So it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, we need to make sure that we're having good works. We're doing, you know, what is going to be noticed by people. Not so that they can think we're something important, so they can see that we're trying to live our lives like Jesus lived his life and be an example. That's hard to do in this world that we live in, isn't it? You know, if you're in business, there's three things I've learned over the years that really and truly get people's attention. And you don't have to be flashy and say, I'm a Christian business. That's going around again. I've seen a couple vehicles with that on it, not mine or what used to be mine, not our company, but people will do that. You know, we're a Christian business. You know, you shouldn't have to advertise that. The one thing that you're going to learn from Christianity that will get people's attention in business is that a man is only as good as his word. And if your word is good, people are going to come and look for you for everything. You'll have more work than you know what to do with. And it's amazing how many people will tell people they're going to do something, and 2 weeks later they're still wondering, why haven't they done this? No contact, no call. You know, they don't say, we had equipment problems or a death or whatever. We just couldn't do it. Some people give a bid and never show up and call back to let them know what's going on. Happens on a regular basis. Another way people are going to notice you in business is your conduct, your way of life. And especially if they find out that you claim to be Christian. Oh, they're going to look for that. They're going to look at you and they're going to point things out to you. Well, if you're Christian, then why are you doing this? I didn't think Christians did that. They may not even believe in Jesus. They may not even believe in his word, but they know what he stands for. So yeah, you're going to be looked at and watched as you go through life, whether you want to or not. And thirdly, the way they're going to notice you as a Christian is the way that you treat other people. That's why it's so important to realize how Jesus treated that lady in John chapter 8. You know, he didn't condemn her. He didn't confine her to the throes of hell, hellfire, whatever. He did not want to talk to her. He couldn't have been more loving and caring and understanding what she was as an individual and what her potential was as an individual if she were to come to understand and learn and be aware of what he was doing. But he did say, go and sin no more. So I guess we can still tell people that they should go and sin no more. We're still in a country where there is a right and wrong for the most part, correct? That may change in a few years, I don't know. But that's what we need to tell people. You know, yeah, there are ways to do things. There are ways to go through life. And as I was talking last night about wisdom from the book of Proverbs, you know, God's word tells you a lot about how to avoid problems and mistakes. And if you want to have success in life and you want to avoid some of the problems, you know, try putting some of those things in practice in your life. But too many people, you know, have this attitude, well, we'll get to it in a minute. If it feels good, do it. That's from the 60s. There's a little different thought on it today, but that's what people think will get them the best in life. So the message is not about you and me that we're trying to tell people as we go to meet them and converse with them. The message is about Jesus Christ and what he did. You know, that John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, remember that, recite that, because that is what we're trying to get to people for them to see and understand. You know, Paul had a very unpleasant experience, I think, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, with the unknown God that he tried to present to them. Commentaries point out, and history points out, that he was probably a little bit disgusted and not in a very good mood because he didn't have much success there, did he? They actually kind of threw him out of the city. So there does come a time when you go that you just have to shake the dust off your feet and realize it's just not going to work. You know, give it some time and see what happens. The second point is that of teaching. What do we teach them? The Greek word for the teach in the New Testament means, you know, we have been made a disciple. It's one who follows one's teaching and one who imitates that teaching. So are we imitating the life of Jesus Christ and the way we live our lives? Hopefully. Hopefully, like he said, love one another as I have loved you. You know, that opens up a whole expression of what we need to be doing in life and how we need to live. I think probably the most important scripture that what we teach and tell people is one from Proverbs that I memorized a long time ago that's very, very helpful. And, you know, you're probably familiar with it too, but it does really pretty much explain the entire content of what the Bible is. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And that's not talking about physical death, that's talking about eternal death, because Jesus Christ gave us eternal life, and Jesus Christ is going to make that life possible to us. But those that don't, want a part of that, and those that refuse that are going to die permanently for good. That was in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It teaches people, we teach people, we tell people, and try to instruct people about there is a right and there is a wrong. And that's what they have to understand about life. There are things that are going to work, and there are things that are not going to work. And there are things that you're going to do that may not be right, and you can work around them through your life and eventually maybe come out at the end and realize, you know, that you've made a mistake and get away with it for a while, but it's eventually going to catch up with you. It just is. And when you talk about some of the problems that people have, they could make life so much easier just by giving a little thought to some of these verses in Proverbs or some of the things that Jesus talked about. People in the 60s had this attitude, if it feels good, do it. You know, they didn't give it much thought. What a mess. What a mess. It really created some problems. People today want to connect with information and thoughts and knowledge that's going to make them feel good. Whether it's true or false, that doesn't matter. Whatever their feelings say is what they want to do. And if it kind of approves of what they're doing or goes along with that, and it kind of sounds good, then they're going to be involved with it. And that's what we have to get people to understand, is it's not going to work. We have reached a society, in society, like what the prophet Isaiah talked about in chapter 5 and verse 20, where good is called evil and evil is called good. Bitterness is sweet and sweet is bitter. As a society, we have reached that point in time, unfortunately. And it was the nation of Israel that encountered that and didn't correct the problems and wound up going into captivity and being destroyed. So, yeah, as a society, we look back at ancient history and see some of the same things back then, that what happened in society and what caused society to turn out like it was. And we are there as a society today, blinded and confused. We truly are. And you and I have that opportunity to try to help teach people, help them to understand some things. Matthew 15 and chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, another one of those scriptures you can memorize, you know, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Yeah, people believe truth is truth based on what people say and what philosophers and educators and whatever have brought down through history. Some of it's not good. Some of it isn't correct. And we have to make sure that we're not teaching doctrines that are just commandments of men. You know, tradition is not doctrine. It's something that we have to understand. You know, having tables in the services is not normally something that we have done in the past. Tradition. But you know, the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, does the New Testament tell you how to have services? No, it doesn't. There's not a thing in the New Testament about how to have church. You know, how many prayers you need to have, how many songs you need to have, how long the sermons need to be. Thankfully, they're not 2.5 hours like they used to be when I was growing up at times. That's something that we just have learned through educated people, that a person's attention span is about 45 minutes, thankfully. It's wonderful to be able to reach that point in time, isn't it? And take some of that good knowledge that's helpful and beneficial, because, you know, it just doesn't happen the other way. So we teach people about there is a way that seems right, but the ends are incorrect and going to lead to death. That's what we try to teach people. Ephesians chapter 2, I think one of the greatest messages we can give people with our message is found in the book of Ephesians. You know, we need to be positive, point people to God and to Jesus Christ, not our little problems that we have or the inconsistencies that we have in life. We need to talk about life, talk about hope, talk about forgiveness, teach people about that and what God is doing. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and about grace. Grace is something that needs to be talked about and discussed. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And when you talk about grace, sometimes they leave verse 10 out. You know, we are saved by grace, not anything we do in life. And that's what's important. But we're still to be walking a certain way and living a life a certain way so that people can see that there's a need and a reason for it. We try to be imitators of Jesus Christ. If you read the New Testament and don't do anything else but try to do what Jesus Christ did, you're not going to go wrong. You just aren't. Because he did it perfectly. Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple page over here. In verse 1, he says, I, for the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, the mission that we're on, in other words, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, the Holy Spirit residing in us is God and the mind of Christ dwelling within us. And we have a responsibility to live our lives a certain way. We have to truly trust in God to lead us and to guide us in what we do. Next, Jesus talked about baptism. We need to baptize people. Yeah, that's a big responsibility. You know, when I was growing up, I remember some of the things, and we made people jump through a lot of hoops to be baptized. A lot of hoops. I don't know about you, but I wasn't good at jumping through hoops. I just wasn't. I was one of the last baptized in the junior class. Shouldn't say that, but I'd been in college 3.5 years, a little over before I was baptized. I was a little slow coming along. Didn't see a real need for it. But then it happened. It finally hits you, you know, and I don't know how that works, but it just does. It hits you that you need to be doing something and getting serious about things. But baptism is extremely important. You know, God is the one that gives us his Holy Spirit, not man. Jesus is the one that gives salvation, not us. You know, and over the years, I've heard so many statements along the lines of, well, they can't be in the kingdom because, you know, they're not this way. Well, excuse me, Jesus is the one giving salvation, not you or not me. And, you know, when somebody says, well, I think they're lost because they don't do this anymore. Well, again, I don't determine who's lost. Jesus Christ does that. So I'm not going to let that bother me and that worry me when I know that God will do what he needs to do to bring about the attention to somebody or some people or some nation or whatever to get their attention into what needs to be done. You know, when we are baptized, we go through a major event in life. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 talks about what baptism is. And this is what people need to understand. And we need to be reminded of it as well. Paul says in Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there's a change that occurs when you're baptized. There is a change that takes place. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So from this section here, I understand that sin is still in existence after the death of Jesus Christ. And we have to worry about how we live our lives in overcoming sin. And sin is the transgression of the law, so apparently that is still important and something we need to think about. You know, when you look through the book of Acts and you look at the Ethiopian eunuch, you look at the calling of Cornelius, you look at the one chapter, Acts chapter is it 16, that has to do with the conversion of the centurion that had Paul locked up in prison. It's phenomenal what they require of these men to be baptized. And I'll just tell you for the sake of time, the centurion, from all appearances, had Paul, Silas, I think it was, locked up in prison, in chains, double chains, so they couldn't get out. And part of the history of that was that these men that were centurions probably had the prison in their home or a part of their home because that was their job. And they were required to take care of these prisoners, make sure they didn't escape, because if these men escaped, then the same thing would happen to the centurion that happened to the prisoner. They'd be killed. And so anyway, you know the story. The chains were broken about midnight. Paul and Silas, you know, were there. The centurion was scared to death that he was going to have to kill himself because these guys were going to escape. And lo and behold, what happened that night? Paul talked to him about the Word of God. They said they believed in Jesus Christ, and he baptized them. They didn't make them come to church for 6 months. They didn't make sure they were tithing. They didn't make sure they had to fulfill all these responsibilities before they were baptized. The same thing is true with the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, he said, there's water here. Why can't I be baptized? So they baptized him. The person just needs to understand and realize that when people come to Jesus Christ and have a profound change in their life and an understanding in their life, that people need to have the Holy Spirit. Because when you read over here in Romans chapter 8, a couple pages over, you talk about a gift of what the Holy Spirit is and what it does for people. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." What does that scripture tell you? It also says that if you have the Spirit of Christ, that you are his, and we are his. Verse 16, you probably read this at Pentecost, but it's just a phenomenal scripture. "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so what do people need? They need the Spirit of God to grow. They need to be baptized to receive that, as the New Testament points out. Get somebody the Holy Spirit. You know, God will do that, not you, not me. Our responsibility is to make sure to help people, tell people, and to help them to understand that they need to be baptized, to receive that element that makes them a part of the body of Christ, children of God. And the Holy Spirit can do all sorts of things. And it may eventually do things that we don't even comprehend in this day and age. You know, when you read through Acts chapter 2, and Peter talks about the fulfillment, of a partial fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, that prophecy has not been fulfilled. Because even though the Spirit came down and they prophesied and did this and did that, the end of that prophecy has not been fulfilled and taken place. Because it talks about heavenly signs and heavenly events as being part of the last days. We haven't seen that yet. Like I said, God doesn't have to ask us when and how he's going to do something. He'll just do it. And in the meantime, we better kind of be ready for it. Finally, you know, we need to understand as far as what we need to observe and to think about. You know, one of the things in regards to the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit does cross church boundaries, doesn't it? It's not confined just to Tyler Church of God International, is it? When you look at how big some of the churches are, I think that if that's all God's capable of doing, then there's a little bit of a problem, because we're not really being a witness to the world, are we? You know, the Holy Spirit crosses church boundaries. You know, when you baptize somebody, as I've done for years and years and years since I've been in the ministry, we always specify in baptism that we do not baptize you into any group, church, or any organization, but we baptize you into the body of Christ. We are specific in stating that to people. So keep that in mind. Finally, our observing. What do we observe? What are we supposed to be doing? How do we, you know, look at that part of life? The Greek talks about observing in the form of producing fruit, of bearing fruit, of being productive, of being efficient in what we do with life. You know, we talked about gardening, you know, how that, you know, when something doesn't work and it's not doing anything and just taking up space, you're going to cut it down. You got a plum tree like that, I'm probably going to cut it down. It's just frustrating. You know, it takes up space. It's about, I don't know, 20 feet across in the leaf span of it, 20 feet across, and it's about 15 or 20 feet tall. The trunk on it's about, I don't know, 12 inches in diameter. Has fruit, comes on every spring, and it's just, it drops the fruit, and it's got fungus on it. It's just of no value. So Jesus used the example in the New Testament about cutting down a fig tree that doesn't grow. Just takes up space. You know, put something else in that does. Well, the same thing is true with us. We better make sure that we are productive in our life and what we're doing. Otherwise, God may decide to remove us. And so when you think about teaching people and helping them to understand, to observe what you observe, what do we observe? What do we have as a part of our life? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a couple scriptures and we'll conclude here in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about what we are as representatives of the faith and of Jesus Christ and His way of life. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are a new creature with new character. Supposedly, that's where we're headed. To be a new individual, a new being, with new character, with a new master, a different master. There's only two masters you can serve in life. Either God the Father or sin. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 8. You can go back and read the rest of that. But either you're going to serve God, and you're going to go His way, or you're going to be a servant of sin. And, you know, the one is going to be beneficial, the other one is going to be and lead to eternal death, unless we change that. He says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we can appear righteous in the eyes of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the way that we live our lives. And, you know, don't become discouraged when you break God's law. Be frustrated with the way you are and the way I am as a person, but you can have forgiveness and you can keep going. You know, don't give up because you feel like a failure. You know, if you truly want something in life, and this is true of anybody on the face of this earth, if somebody is truly sincere and wants help and gets down on their knees and asks God for help, for guidance, for instruction, to open their minds to Him, it's going to happen. And God can do it when and however He wants. He doesn't need our permission to do that. But that's what you can tell people, is it will happen and it will take place. What kind of fruit do we need to have? Well, what did Paul say in Galatians chapter 5, which we're not going to turn to? Fruit of the Spirit. You probably looked at that at Pentecost. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I think I got all those right. I don't think I left anything out. But that's the fruit we need to have. That's what the body of Christ needs to have as a part of our atmosphere, of our environment, so that when people come in or people want to check us out or see what we've got for lunch. No, just kidding. If people want to investigate us, in other words, then these fruits are evident in our lives and they are there. And we're not going to say to them, well, I haven't seen you before. What are you doing here? That's not going to win a lot of people. You know, if you just say, hey, come on in, we'd be glad to see you, glad to meet with you. You know, stay for lunch, you know, spend some time with us. That's wonderful. But yeah, we've got to have that fruit of the Spirit. A new creature with new character. In conclusion, 1 John chapter 2, this is what we tell people, how we observe our lives and how they need to observe their lives. 1 John 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And that's something that we truly, truly try to get across to people, to where they see and understand, to walk the way that he walked. Very simple. That's what's important in life. So this is our mission. We got our work cut out for us. We review this a lot throughout the year. Something that keeps us awake, something that keeps us active and involved, and gives us an assignment of what we need to do with life and with the environment that we have. It needs to be perfected and get better. And we can certainly do that with the Holy Spirit. And like I said at the beginning of the sermon, keep this one phrase in mind in everything we do: to love one another as he has loved us.